I invite you in your Bibles to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. For some months, we've been in these opening verses of Romans 8. We come to verse 13. Verse 13 today, let's read verses 12 and 13 of Romans chapter 8. In light of everything that the apostle has said regarding our security, no condemnation, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Amen. About a month ago, we spent two consecutive Lord's Day mornings in verse 12. The first Lord's Day morning we took as the first part of that verse, the positive statement, brethren, we are debtors. Reminding ourselves of the grace that we have received due to the work of the Lord Jesus, how that we are in union with Him, that the penalty of the law has been fulfilled in Him, that every precept of the law has been fulfilled in Him and therefore in us, that our sins were condemned in His flesh, and that therefore there is no condemnation for us. The fact that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that therefore we belong to Jesus Christ, that by the Spirit Christ dwells in us, that one day when our bodies die, our spirits will still be alive, and that the Holy Spirit will see to it that our bodies will be resurrected to glory. Brethren, we are debtors. Debtors to God, to His grace, to His Spirit, to His working sovereignly in our lives. We are debtors. And then we followed that up another Sunday morning, the second Sunday of December, by thinking about the rest of the verse. We're not debtors to the flesh. And we asked ourselves the question, what good has our flesh ever done for us? Your flesh has been trying to kill you since the day you were born. You owe it no allegiance. You owe it no obedience. You are not a debtor to the flesh, to live after the flesh. In God's providence, in our study of the book of Exodus, that very Sunday evening, we saw a picture of the believer's war with his flesh. When Amalek came against Israel in the wilderness after they had crossed the Red Sea, after they had been redeemed from Egypt, here comes Amalek attacking from behind. And we said how true that is to the believer's experience, that before we came to the Lord Jesus, our flesh was, in a way, lying dormant within us. We had no idea the monster that we carried within. But once grace broke into our lives, and once we were redeemed from the tyranny of sin's bondage, once the arm of the Lord was stretched forth to redeem us, and the blood of the Passover lamb was applied to our case, once we crossed the Red Sea and were redeemed, then the battle began, didn't it? And then we realized what we were dealing with. And the longer that you have lived as a Christian, And the more consecrated you have been, the more you have come to realize that there is a monster dwelling within you called the flesh. It has a mind of its own. It knows things, as we've pointed out in Scripture. It has a way of feeling about what it knows. And it has a will which is always hostile to God. And you have known in your experience every positive move being resisted by indwelling sin, by the flesh within. You have known this continual warfare, and that explains why you so often feel battle-weary. It's not necessarily because you are immature. It's because you're dealing with this flesh, and it's constant, incessant warfare against your soul. Your flesh is waging an all-out campaign, not just a battle here and there, a campaign against your soul. And you're battle-weary, and you're fatigued. We come to a text of Scripture this morning which calls us to renew our resolve to take up arms and to fight against the lusts of the flesh. Our text tells us, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." That contrast between death and life is no surprise to the reader of Romans 8, is it? There's been a contrast running ever since the first verse. This security of Romans 8 is only held out to one type of individual. It's the person who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this contrast has been in almost every verse of the chapter. These two states of being, in the flesh or in the Spirit, under the flesh or under the Spirit, minding the flesh or minding the Spirit. And we've already been told that the carnal mind, to be carnally minded, is death. And so it's no surprise then to read in the first phrase of verse 13, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." The characteristic way of life of those who are on the broad way of leading that leads to destruction, their characteristic way of life is they live after the flesh. They remain under its tyranny. They mind the things of the flesh. They're hostile to God. They keep Him at arm's length as much as they can. They walk after the flesh. They live after the flesh. And they are in a state of death and on a broad way that leads to destruction. What would be the opposite way of living? If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If ye live after the Spirit, ye shall live. What does it mean? What does it look like to live after the Spirit? Verse 13 tells us. Verse 13 is here to remind us, to call us, that we have an obligation to be killing sin. We have an obligation to be killing sin. That's what the verse is about. It's about the believer's obligation to kill sin. I say kill sin because that's what the word mortify means. A mortuary is a place where corpses are prepared for burial. A mortician is a person who is trained in preparing those dead bodies. I know that mortify in our present day usage merely means to be embarrassed, but that's not what the word means here. It means to put to death. It means to kill. And I speak of the believer's obligation to be killing sin, because the verse follows a verse that talks about our debt. We are debtors to God. We are not debtors to the flesh. We are obligated, therefore, to be killing sin. And so our theme this morning from verse 13 is killing sin. Killing sin. And in the interest of clarity, I want to propose three questions which naturally arise out of verse 13, especially this second phrase of verse 13. That's where we're zeroing in today. Three questions that arise out of that that need to be answered by anyone who's really thinking through verse 13. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The questions are, what are the deeds of the body? And then how do you kill them? What does it mean to kill a deed? And then how do you do this through the Spirit? So first of all, as we think about killing sin, our warfare against indwelling sin, what are the deeds of the body? Now, that's a curious expression. Why does the Holy Spirit say it that way? We might have expected him to say, if ye through the Spirit do mortify sin, ye shall live. But he chooses to be more specific and says, deeds of the body. We might have expected him to say, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. He's been talking about the flesh a lot in this passage. The flesh is used more than any other passage in Scripture in this passage. But he deliberately switches terminology. He's not in this verse talking about the flesh. He's talking about our bodies, our physical frame. Why put it that way? Why talk about the acts of our bodies and not just sin or not just the acts of the flesh within? Well, he's speaking this way because he's hearkening back to what he has taught back in chapter 6. And if you just turn a page back and look at verses 12 and 13 of Romans 6, you see how he writes, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members, your body parts, as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, the members of your body, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the teaching of this part of Romans is that before I was united to Christ, I was under the reign of sin. King sin controlled everything about me. And King sin was continually using my body as an instrument for unrighteousness. I was a servant of sin. I was a debtor to my sinful flesh. Sin was the tyrant who ruled over me. But now, I am under the reign of grace, and therefore my body ought to be used as an instrument of righteousness. The problem is that the same sinful flesh that used to be on the throne remains. It's not on the throne anymore. I'm no longer under its tyranny helplessly like I was before, but it's still there. and it's trying to betray me. And it is possible that my flesh might use my body again the way it used to use it as an instrument of unrighteousness. My body ought to be used as an instrument of righteousness. And I am not to obey sin and lust and allow sin and lust to reign in my body the way it used to. But to my shame, and you know this, to my shame, I continue to act as if sin reigns, as if I'm a debtor to the flesh. And I betray my new king by yielding my members as instruments of unrighteousness. I do that, and so do you. So when our text calls us to mortify the deeds of the body, it means that when a member of my body is about to be used as an instrument of unrighteousness, I'm to kill it. When my tongue is about to go over to the other side and to be a traitor, I'm to kill it. When my eyes are about to betray my new king, I'm to kill it. When my ears are about to be a traitor and do a Judas thing and to betray my new king, my allegiance to him, I'm to kill it. The deeds of the body are any time that sin and lust rise up and make my body its slave and use the parts of my body as instruments of unrighteousness. It's any time my body is about to make a payment to the flesh. When that's about to happen, I'm to kill it. And you recognize, therefore, this is not a once-in-a-while occasional kind of a thing, is it? The onslaught is incessant. It is. And I have to continue to stand in the evil day. So Paul writes in our text in Romans 8:13, literally, keep putting to death the deeds of the body. The word mortify is in the present tense. Keep killing the deeds of the body. Every time that a member of your body is about to make a payment to the flesh, every time your fingers are about to click on something, your eyes are about to look on something, your ears are about to listen to something, your mouth is about to say something, kill the act, the deeds of the body. But it still might seem like strange language to us, because how do you kill a deed? How do you mortify a deed? What does it mean to kill a deed? Are we just talking about saying no? Are we just talking about stopping the act? Biting your lip and not doing it? No, it goes much deeper than that, doesn't it? Certainly, we do have to say no to sin. Paul wrote to Titus and said, grace teaches a man to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So we are to say no. But merely stopping the act is not killing it. John Owen, the great Puritan, who wrote several treatises on Romans 8:13, on the mortification of sin, he puts it this way. He says, a sin is not mortified when it is only diverted. A man may be sensible of a lust. He may set himself against the eruptions of it. He may take care that it shall not break forth as it has done, but in the meantime suffer the same corrupted habit to vent itself in some other way. You see, sinful deeds, they come from somewhere. Jesus said that they come from your heart. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So, for instance, when my tongue is used as an instrument of unrighteousness, that is not just the movement of muscle or nerve endings or tendons. It is an evil deed springing forth out of an evil heart. You recognize the folly of someone who tries to kill their sin of lust by blinding themselves. If a man tried to kill his sin of lust by gouging out his eyes, you know that he would only discover that there is enough garbage within him. There is more garbage within him than he could ever find on the internet. And that there will still be the breaking forth of lust in his life, even if he doesn't have eyeballs. The problem's not solved. The root hasn't been dealt with. That's why mortifying the deeds of the body has to be more than saying no. You have to cut off the lifeline. You have to get it from the roots. Otherwise, you're just snipping off dandelion heads. Otherwise, you're just playing whack-a-mole. Just pops up, whack it, pops up over here, whack it. You're just playing whack-a-mole otherwise. It just diverts in a different way. The mortification of sin has to be more than just willpower, more than just self-discipline, more than just saying no. Just saying no and abstaining from certain sins does nothing to address the condition of the heart from which the deeds spring. You have to kill the deeds at the root. And there's only one effective way of doing that. And it's what Paul calls through the Spirit. He says we are to be through the Spirit mortifying the deeds of the body. So what does that mean? And how do I do that? My body many times betrays me. The flesh uses it. Sin uses it to be an instrument of unrighteousness. I need to kill it, not just by abstaining, but I need to kill it at the root. I am to do that through the Spirit. So what does that look like? Let me take you to a cross-reference. Our verse says, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We have another passage that talks about, that gives us a call to mortify. It's the scripture reading we had this morning in Colossians chapter 3. So turn over to Colossians 3 and let me show you a very important clue to how we do this through the Spirit. Colossians 3, verse 5, is the parallel statement. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Notice he talks about members, the same way that Paul talked in Romans 8:13 about deeds of the body, members. But the clue here is actually up there in verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, in verse 2, that word, set your affection, that word was used in Romans 8. Prior to the call to mortify the deeds of the body, that was used. That word was used. It's the word mind. Romans 8 has already talked to us about minding something, hasn't it? It said, those that are in the flesh, those that are in the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. They that are in the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are in the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So that is a connection worthy of notice. There's something about mortifying sin through the Spirit that has to do with minding, setting my affection on the things of the Spirit. So turn back to Romans 8. Notice verse 5, where we have that word used. They that are after the flesh do mind, do set their affection on the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, implied, mind, set their affection on the things of the Spirit. Paul has said it twice in the New Testament, in the same context. Now, what did we say the things of the Spirit were? Because we've already been through verse 5. What were the things of the Spirit? There is only, remember this, there's only one other place in the New Testament you have that phrase, things of the Spirit. And I don't think you even need to turn there because you know the verse. It's 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And in that context, what are the things of the Spirit? Scripture. It's the Word of God. That's what the Spirit has given to the apostles, and the apostles made known to us in 1 Corinthians 2:12 or so. And then he goes on and says, but the natural man does not receive those things of the Spirit of God. So we start to connect some dots then. Okay, what does it mean to kill sin through the Spirit? It means that I have to mind something. I have to mind the things of the Spirit. I have to mind or set my affection on Scripture. This makes sense. Now I make another connection. I've got a passage in the New Testament that talks to me about the Christian's warfare. And there is a weapon given. And the weapon given is the kind of weapon that kills things. It is a sword. Swords are violent things. And the Christian soldier has a sword in Ephesians 6. Swords for killing things. And what's the sword in the analogy? The sword of the Spirit, things of the Spirit, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if you and I are going to mortify the deeds of the body and actually get it at the root and not just snip off dandelion heads, if we're really going to kill it through the Spirit, it is going to have to be by setting our affection on the promises of Scripture. And not just some sort of psychological gimmick of quoting a verse merely that has to do with that sin or something, but believing what God says about it. The promise in Psalm 119 is, if I hide his word in my heart, I will not sin against him. And you know the word hide doesn't just talk about memorize. It talks about treasuring something. That's what you do in the ancient world with your valuables. You bury them. You hide them. There weren't banks. So hiding is treasuring. It is by treasuring the word of God that the promise is that he will keep me from sin. So to mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit, I set my affection on the promises of God's Word, and I believe those promises, that they are better than the promise that sin is making to me right now. It's better than the promise that my flesh is making to me right now, that God's promise is superior. I treasure his promise. And when I treasure the promise of God, that's the same thing as taking the sword of the Spirit and slaying the deed of the body. And that's what I have to be doing over and over and over and over and over again. And then we'll add one more to complete the puzzle. I'm minding something. What? The things of the Spirit? What's that? Scripture? I'm believing it. But we know as well that the Holy Spirit has a unique ministry of taking us to Jesus Christ and of glorifying Him. Jesus said, He shall glorify me. So yes, I must mind the things of the Spirit. And I must set my mind on Scripture, on God's promises. And I must believe that God's promise is better than sin's promise. But in order to mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit, I must have personal contact with Jesus Christ. You need a lot of grace to mortify sin. Where does multiplied grace come from? Only through the knowledge of Him. You cannot succumb to the temptation to just resolve to be more disciplined and restrained in a certain area, because even the world can do that. You advance in holiness through the knowledge of Christ. You are going to have to interact with Jesus Christ in response to what He says in His Word. That's how you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. You interact with Jesus Christ in response to what He says in His Word. If you think that you can mortify a sin without talking to Jesus Christ about it, all you're doing is exercising the same kind of self-discipline that a pagan can exercise. And this is what's made and left so many of us defeated in our Christian lives. And this is why we tend to cringe when we hear a sermon about mortifying sin. The Word of God slices us up and it points out our failures and we tremble like Felix and resolve to do better. But the problem is that we keep avoiding the person, the only person with whom we have to do. We can't mortify sin by just having more self-discipline and saying no. And we're not going to mortify sin just by memorizing lists of verses on the topic either. You and I have got to get on our face before Jesus Christ and repent. Repent of our spiritual laziness, of the way that we have allowed our unbridled desires to gain sway over us, the way that we have lived for ourselves rather than Him. And you're going to have to seek His forgiveness and seek His grace in your time of need. And you're going to have to believe His exceeding great and precious promises, promises that He does receive sinners, that He is faithful to forgive, that He does give wisdom to those who need it, and He does so without upbraiding. And you certainly need wisdom to know what areas of your life and to come back in conformity to His will that are out of kilter and out of balance and out of priority. And you're going to believe His promises that He will supply all the grace that you need for godly living, and that He will give you what you need to resist the flesh, to resist the devil, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, to keep your heart with all diligence. Jesus Christ alone is able to forgive you and to strengthen you and to give you grace to wage war on the sins for which he died. You can only mortify sin by interacting with Jesus Christ. There can be no avoiding him. No avoiding him. You will not mortify the deeds of the body without personal interactions with Jesus Christ. Remember where we began. The woman with the issue of blood. There is only one thing that draws forth grace. Personal contact with Jesus Christ. Multitudes were thronging Jesus that day. They continue to throng him in the trappings of outward religion, but unfortunately know nothing of personal interactions with him. They're constantly brushing up against Jesus, but there are very few for whom the Lord can say, "Someone hath touched me." And that's what you're going to have to do in order to mortify sin. Continually reach out in faith and touch Christ. Personal contact with Christ. If you are going to be healed, if you are going to know the virtue of Christ flowing out to you to break the power of canceled sin, if you're really going to mortify any sin, you're going to have to reach out and touch Christ and have more personal dealings with him. And you know, he delights in sinners approaching him, coming to him, unburdening themselves before him, weeping before him in their extremity and in their helplessness, confessing to him their weakness and their failure. He loves to bathe us in his cleansing blood. He loves for us to cast ourselves on his never-dying sympathy. He loves it when we draw out his grace, his virtue, by personal contact with him. That's what we need to be holy. Minding the things of the Spirit. Believing the promises of God's Word. But don't forget, personal contact with Jesus Christ. The text before us, like Moses' sermon at the end of Deuteronomy, sets before us death and life. Remember that verse from the end of Deuteronomy 30? Where Moses says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Friends, if you live after the flesh, you will die. The Puritan John Owen had a famous expression, you've probably heard it before: be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. It is a mortal combat. And somebody's gonna die in this war. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify and mortify and mortify and mortify and mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Choose life. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the power of our Lord Jesus, that one who is able to cancel sin, that one who is able to strengthen us to overcome sin, that one who is able to break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. And Lord, we ask that we would know more of the sanctifying grace of the Lord Jesus, more of the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit, more of the sanctifying of your truth. Your word is truth. Will you make us holy? Will you strengthen us in the battle? Will you give us the grace that we need to, through the Spirit, kill the deeds of the body? And we thank thee for the life that is in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.